Today's scripture reading is Isaiah 7, 1 through 25. It's found on page 571 of the Pew Bible. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your word is read today, we may understand and hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in the league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool of the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your hearts be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as to have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. And because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds for everyone who is left. And in the land, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed, with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. The word of God for the people of God.
Reading this about whistling for bees and shaving beards and names like Shear, Shear Jashub, and the curds and honey. You're probably going, what? What? So part of the problem is we're not as familiar with the locations and the names and the people. But then there's also poetry that's being based on their lifestyle that needs some explanation. Isaiah has had his call, and it's immediately followed with this confrontation with the king Ahaz, who's king over Judah, that kind of reveals the way God had said, you're going to go and talk, and they're not going to listen. You're going to warn them, but they're not going to listen. And so we're going to just kind of work through this to kind of explain what's going on and then see the big application for it. And maybe as we kind of pace ourselves working through, it's a little less obscure. So the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Uzziah had died. Now we're kind of further down the line, and we're in Judah. And what had happened was God's people had had a civil war after Solomon, the son of David, reigned. And two tribes in Judah, which is in the south, which is around Jerusalem, was the kingdom of Judah. And there was a separate kingdom set up of 10 other tribes to the north called Israel. So these names at this time would be those specific kingdoms. So you had this kingdom of Israel with a separate king. They were all God's people, all the tribes of Israel, but they were divided into these two kingdoms at this place. And so during this time, Rezin, the king of Syria, the land is this land of Lebanon, where Lebanon and southern Syria is now. It's foreign. It's not part of Israel. It was under the rule of Rezin, and then he had in Israel another king, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. So what's happening is Assyria is in the east, and they're growing in power, and they're overthrowing other nations. And you have these three different nations to the west of them that are smaller and easily going to be conquered by Assyria. So you have Syria, you have Israel, and you have Judah. And what's happening is Israel and Syria have gone into a pact together and saying, we're going to fight with each other against this mighty Assyrian empire. And they decide they want to bring Judah into this league. And so they are trying to fight them and overthrow them. And the idea is that if they overthrow and they kill Ahaz, they're going to put in a puppet king, the son of Tabeel, who's going to reign and be part of it. So what they're trying to do is put in a puppet king who's going to be friendly with their league, thinking this will be the way they're going to defend themselves against Syria. You probably weren't waiting for a history lesson of ancient Middle East as you were having your coffee this morning, but here we are. So this is the thing, and Ahaz is scared. And so he's frightened, and everyone is frightened because they're about to be overthrown. And that doesn't just mean the kingdom's overthrown. It means the dynasty of David is overthrown. The house of David will be destroyed. The house that God had promised would have a king forever. And so something's got to happen. So God tells Isaiah, take your son, Shear Jashub, which, you know, I don't know why Robin insisted on Graham instead of this one. We thought Shear Jashub would be a unique name, but, you know, she wouldn't let me. So anyway, the name means a remnant will remain. Prophets would name their children as part of prophecy. A remnant will remain. And so take your son and go to the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. Now, I know that sounds like a really random place to go meet a king. but what's happening is Ahaz knows the army is coming and they're going to surround Jerusalem. And what they did at that time was they just surrounded Jerusalem and waited it out until the people starved or died of thirst, right? That's the way you would fight. You sieged a city and just waited them out until everyone in had no resources. And so what Ahaz was trying to do was build an aqueduct, build a system that's going to bring water in so that the people in Jerusalem can survive. He's trusting in the technology of trying to get water into this city that doesn't have its own water supply. And so the king's out there inspecting, and what's happening is the king is trusting his own strength, his own wisdom, his own technology, his own political maneuvering, and God sends Isaiah out to give them the prophecy. And he says to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart faint. Ahaz, don't worry about it. Don't worry about the threats that you're hearing. God has it under control. And so what he says is, just rest in me. Don't let your heart be faint. The fierce anger is kind of this fiery, flaming anger. And he says, they're just smoldering stumps. They seem big, but they're nothing. So just relax and rest in me and be careful that you're trusting in me and not trusting in your politics and your wisdom and your strength and your technology. And what he says is, because Syria with Ephraim is another name for Israel. And so he's saying these two kingdoms, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah. And there's kind of a put down. We're hearing like, who is this? And should I know who Remaliah is? But what he's saying is, I can't even remember the king's name. He's not important. So what he's saying is, Syria and, oh, what's his name? They're nothing. Just trust in me. They've devised evil. And they're saying, we're going to come and we're going to conquer you and we're going to set up this other. And God says to him, it will not stand. It will not come to pass. God is in control. God is in control of everything, even in this moment. Whatever has been on the news this morning that's made you anxious, whatever you've followed over the past days, and you worry about what's going to happen and how is this going to pan out, God is saying he's in control. He's seated on the throne. He is sovereign. And he's saying that their plans against you, because you are the house of David, O house of David, it will not stand. It's not going to come to pass. And what he says then, the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered and not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And what he's saying is, this massive nation of Syria, you get down to it, they're all under the rule of this capital of Damascus. And this whole capital of Damascus, it comes down to the reign of one man, Rezin. And he says, you're seeing mighty armies and a mighty nation, and you're seeing all this huge things, but at the end of the day, it's a human. It's one of made of flesh and blood named Rezin. And and God is Lord even of him. And the same thing he's saying, the head of Israel, head of the capital of Israel and Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria, he's just a person. He's a son of Remaliah. God's in control, even of that. In other words, all your worry and all your anxiety is building this huge thing, narrow it down to another person. And by implication, the head of Judah is Jerusalem, and the head of Jerusalem is the house of David. And God has made promises, made covenants with the house of David. So he's saying, get perspective on what you're really dealing with, and understand that I, the Lord, am in control. If you don't stand in faith, you will not stand at all. There's your takeaway. That's the takeaway for the day. If you don't stand in faith, you will not stand at all. Ahaz, it's not going to be your conduit. It's not going to be your aqueduct. It's not going to be your technology that saves you. It's not going to be your political maneuvering and your wisdom and your insight that's going to save you. It's not going to be your strength and your might. Then, as now, we are saved by faith, not by works. So stop. Guard your heart. and rest in me. Rest in what I'm doing. And so again, the Lord goes to Ahaz and says, ask the Lord of a sign. It can be as deep as hell or as high as heaven. You ask me anything, and I'm going to show you that you are going to be safe, that their plans are not going to stand, that I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to be faithful to the house of David. You're not going to fall if you just trust in me. And Ahaz pretends to be pious. Deuteronomy says, do not put the Lord your God to a test. You've heard Jesus himself use that. And that means don't worry about God and say that before I trust you, I'm going to have proof that we trust God because he's shown us in the past. But God is offering a sign. God is saying, I'm going to give you something. And he says, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. I'm not going to ask for a sign. But what he's really saying is, he can show me all the signs he wants. I'm not going to trust him. He can do whatever he wants. I'm not trusting that he's going to do what he can promise. I'm still scared of my enemies, and I'm still going to build this, and I'm still going to trust, and I'm going to try to make my own alliance with Assyria. The enemy that they're scared of, he's being tempted now to go say, I'm just going to make myself a vassal. I'm going to make an alliance with them and hand over everything. And Isaiah is warning him, don't do this. Don't do anything. Just trust in God. And he says, you know, you've wearied men. You've wearied God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What he's saying is, there's going to be a child. And whether the name itself is Emmanuel or whether it's just the character, like Jesus himself, represents that God is with us. But the promise that's made is, Ahaz, don't worry about these enemies. The Lord is with us. God is with us. God is with the house of David. God is he's with you. He fights for you. And the idea of a child is kind of saying, it's about to be born, and understand that before he's of age to understand right from wrong, as he's still eating baby food, curds and honey. By the way, this morning I was reading this, and I was thinking, man, some butter and honey on some biscuit would have been awesome. I had to settle for just some honey on my yogurt, but, you know, I was getting in the text for you. Eating baby food, soft curds, sweetened with honey. And by the time he's old enough to understand, by the time he's 10, 11, 12 years old, the nation that you're scared of is going to be wiped away. He's using lifespans to kind of say, this is how long things are going to be. Within 65 years, what he's saying, you know, within one person's life, this isn't going to be a people. And it's true, they're taken away and destroyed. And what he's saying here is, you know, within a time a child can understand good or evil, this isn't going to be a problem. The land, the two kings will be deserted. And the Lord will bring upon you and your people and upon your father's house, since that day Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. And what he's saying is, because you've not trusted me, not only are the ones you fear destroyed, but the thing you are going to trust in, the kingdom that you think is going to be your salvation, you're going to go make a pact with Assyria. You're going to trust their armies. You're going to trust your relationship with them and your political wisdom. The thing you're trusting is actually going to be your destruction. The king of Assyria is going to come in and destroy you. And so what he's saying with the whistle for the fly and hiss for the bee, what he's saying is these armies are going to come in from Assyria and from Egypt, and they're going to destroy you. And he's putting it in perspective for the massive armies that they're afraid of. They're just a housefly in the sight of God. Right? I mean, this mighty force that they are making their heart shake, it's an annoying wasp or a bee compared to the mighty God. And so God's going to call them, and he's going to use Assyria to humiliate and destroy Judah for not trusting them, for not trusting God. This is what he's saying. He's going to shave with the razor, the hired beyond the river, that Assyria becomes this razor that God uses now to punish, cast judgment, and bring shame on Judah. So all that is left, the idea is now that the fields are destroyed, the vineyards are not tended to, they were going to become briars and thorns, that the things that were becoming bread and vines and all this stuff that was necessary for living is going to be taken away because of the destruction. So that all that is left is what you get from livestock and what you can find in the wild. They're scavenging, and all that is left is sheep and goats and cows. So all they can live on now is curds and milk and wild honey that they find. They're being destroyed. And this is the threat that God has brought, that it, because he has not trusted in God and he's trusting something else, the other thing that he's trusting in is actually going to be his destruction. Clear as day, right? What a message for us. We are still always tempted to trust elsewhere other than God. We're always tended to trust technology, right? To my own wisdom, my own insight, the only things that we can do. And we need to hear the message that whatever troubles us and whatever worries us and whatever stirs us to fear, God is in control. Be calm, be guarded, to watch and trust in him, because if you don't stand by faith, you won't stand at all. And that faith is shown in obedience that trusts him and assurance that God is with us. Matthew tells us this scripture is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is the way prophecy goes. There's a moment in Isaiah's time where this is true and this is meaningful and it has something, but it's not completed, it's not fulfilled, it's not perfected until Jesus Christ, who is to be born, who was God with us. Here's our sign. He is one who comes and he is born just like us. Though he's born miraculously of the Virgin, he is born and lives like us. Calvin looked at this and said, Jesus himself grew up eating curds and honey. Jesus ate baby food. He grew up. He had to learn to walk. He went through all the things that we do, that he so identifies with us. He is fully human, and yet he is God with us because he's fully God. And he goes through life with us and lives, and he's tempted in every way that we are. And he experiences everything we experience. He even so identifies with us sinners that he suffers on the cross with us. And the cross is the ultimate sign of hearing God say, I am with you. I'm with you in your suffering. I'm with you in your guilt. I'm with you in everything. God is with us, and he fights for us, and he says, just be still and trust in me. Trust in me to do what you can't do. We still live by faith and not by works. And so we trust in him to have conquered our enemies, not just the enemy of Assyria or Aram or Israel, but the enemy of sin and death. Not because we've conquered, because he has conquered and he has identified with us. He is God with us. We know that and we hear that. And we have signs that point to that as we see baptism, as we come to the table, as we hear the word reminding us over and over again. And yet, don't we tend to cut that off from a Tuesday afternoon? We, like Ahaz, are still very tempted when we face difficulties to trust in ourselves, our wisdom, our technology, our insights. I have to confess, my family's going through some difficult things right now. I'm sad to say my first instinct was Google and ChatGPT. Let me figure out what I need to do. What papers? What's the situation? What does this look like? You know, rather than pray. I got there, but it wasn't my first instinct. My first instinct was, how do I fix this? How do I solve this situation? Let me know what to do, and I can do it. And I'm Ahaz looking over an aqueduct, trusting myself instead of God. And don't we do that? We say, I trust in God, I know I'm saved because I've trusted him, but when it comes to the details of life, I'm always tempted to think, I can handle this, I can do it, I have strength, I have the wisdom. Don't you do this? You worry, and isn't there a sense of you try to find out all the information more than you go to the one who is seated on the throne over all things? Our relationships, isn't there a sense of which I know God wants me to live in this way, but in the world now, I just have to lower some of my expectations and the way I live. How can somebody really be a Christian and live in 2026 in the way relationships are now? There's a temptation to say, I know the Bible says this is the way we operate with integrity and honesty, but you know, in the real world of business, sometimes you got to do things different. And you're going to be tempted to take shortcuts and undermine the morality that God would have you live with. We look at our kids and I say, I know this is what Scripture says or the way my family ought to look and the way we ought to do things. But then you look out and say, but things are so different now. And everybody else in the world is doing this. I don't want to harm my kids. I need to trust in what they're saying and what other people are saying rather than trust in the way Scripture says we ought to live. Whatever it is in your life, I'm like mine, I'm sure your temptation is not... It is to say, okay, I'm trusting God to save me, but I'm not trusting him to guide my life. And Isaiah tells us, if you won't stand by faith, you won't stand at all.